Thank you. Well, praise God. Here we are. We've had an incredible couple of days, haven't we? Have you enjoyed it? I know some people have been out for some and getting out to what they could get out, but just exciting. But the first night, how many people enjoyed entering the rest, living from the rest? And these are things, I don't want to be messages. I want them to be new life habits for you. Because when we understand that we're no longer in the seed of a separated, but we're in the seed of a saved, then we understand that we're not to drift into the seed of self-effort, but rather remain in that which is, amen. He loves you today. Before you did a thing, he loves you, amen. You're saved. You can't add to a perfect salvation. And the promises of God are yes and amen over you according to his ability, not yours, amen. We walk in alignment with what we believe and the promise he gives, but we're not the fulfiller and the finisher of the faith. He is, amen. And God wants us to relax in his presence, even in the trials and the tribulations and the persecutions. And then last night, we really dug back into a golden oldie truth, amen, of sowing and reaping. Have you been sowing today? The truth is, every one of you have. But from last night, some of us were more deliberate, more conscious with what we were sowing, amen. Sowing and reaping isn't something you choose to do. It's something you do every moment in your life, in your relationships, in your finances, in your health. We're constantly sowing, sowing, sowing. But we stopped last night to ask ourselves, what are we sowing? So that we can be deliberate, amen. I love those verses that we looked at last night, where it's like God gives to Noah and humanity power over what it happens next. Isn't that great? Now, I know there's certain things in life where there's variables and you get taken by surprise. I know that. But a whole bunch of life, God doesn't want us living with fear of what's coming around the corner, but rather he wants us to sow for what's coming around the corner. In our relationships, in our wealth, in our resource, and in every... God's given control of life back to us, amen? So often we can be like the children of Israel, just dependent on manna and quail. Yeah, that was a season, but it wasn't where God was leading them. He was leading them to a place of promise where they had an element of control over what happened next in their life. If they worked, they ate. If they plowed the land, they ate. I believe that's a great picture of a kingdom today, amen. And so we've been looking at different truths, and I don't need to labour the point. We've got the new Breakfast of Champions that's out, and it comes out in England next Sunday. And we managed to get it released early in the United States, and that's available tonight. If you've enjoyed Breakfast of Champions 1, you're going to love Breakfast of Champions 2. Gina's jumped on board. That's my wife, Gina. She's incredible, and she's writing now for Breakfast of Champions, which just brings that little bit of lady common sense to the equation, and it makes it a richer experience, amen. And everybody good tonight? You're kind of quiet. You're just enjoying the presence of God. Good. Well, I want to talk about another boundless boundary stone tonight. We shared last night for those that weren't able to come, but it instructs us in God's word to not lay aside the ancient boundary stones laid by our forefathers. And we've got to know the things that God set into position for us to know him by and for us to live by and to make those things the things we know him by and live by in the 21st century. Because they've worked right the way up till now. Why would they stop working now? Unless people stop living by principle and start living by fiction. Listen, don't be a fiction Christian. Well, it feels good. I don't care if it feels good. Is it of God? Is it a principle of God? And I want to talk tonight again. Don't worry, some of you are like, oh no, he's gonna get one of those subjects again. Yeah, I want to talk tonight about a principle of your life that is non-negotiable, and it's faith. You know, I love coming over the King's Fire, but one of my confusions is these days I preach from a journal. I kind of gave up preaching from notes and all that stuff when we had a move of the Spirit a couple of years ago. And what I do now when I travel is I just preach to you what God's speaking to me. And I just sense there's a realism upon that, but I just open my journal and speak to you what God's speaking to me. And in my experience, it's never far away, amen. And I really recently got inspired by a chappie in the New Testament that displayed a faith that caused Jesus to be astonished. You've already gone there, you know I'm speaking of a centurion. But there was something about this centurion that I couldn't get away from. Every time I tried to leave him, it's like, no, you haven't learned what you've got to learn yet. Go back and read about the centurion. And what intrigued me was he's the one person that Jesus says astonished him. Now that qualifies him to teach us something. Now when we speak about faith, so often in the New Testament, in the Gospels, we learn about faith through the rebuke of the disciples. Time and time again, Jesus said, you got it wrong again, you lemons, didn't you? Come on, he did. Time and time again. You bunch of lemons, you got it wrong. Only believe, just believe. He has faith like a mustard seed. Come on, boys, get with the program. Trust me. We're learning about faith through rebuke or correction. But here we learn a lesson. And again, we go back to the Old Testament. We learn faith from Abraham. Don't get me wrong. That's a classroom every believer needs to sit in. Because he's the father of our faith. If you want to learn how to walk with God by faith, you better sit in Abraham's classroom. Because you will one day anyway. It's one of those classrooms you can try and get out of school without taking the course, but you're going to end up taking the course. So sit in the classroom now. I remember I took Abraham's 101 on faith when I was younger in the faith, but I didn't listen very well. And guess what? I found myself, as an older Christian, back in his classroom saying, all right, Abraham, I'm ready to learn now. Teach me how to walk with a faith that pleases God. Amen. But this man teaches us something about faith that's vitally important. So I'm going to start reading from Matthew. You can turn your Bibles wherever you want. It's a free world. I don't want to be dominating or a dictator in your life. If you really want to turn to James, go ahead. No one's going to stop you. This is a free place. Amen. But the message will make a lot more sense if you're reading from Matthew 8. Please, I can't teach you everything tonight. My time is limited. I could, but I can't because of limited time. Chapter 8. Let's pick up the storyline in verse 1. Where Jesus does this incredible miracle that displays his willingness towards sick people. It says, when he came down the mountain, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Are you okay if we just preach simple truth again tonight? Because I know that when we preach these incredible dynamics, not many people ever remember them or apply them anyway. But when we preach simple truth, people are reminded of things instituted by God in their walk with him. I love those words, if you are willing, make me clean. Come on, let's let our imagination juices flow again as we read his word and let it become alive in our hands. Jesus reached out his hand and touched him, yet nothing had yet happened. That was just an expression of compassion. And then he says these words, I am willing. And then he said, be clean. Notice when he touched him, nothing happened. But when he said the words, be clean, immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Come on, how amazing was that to watch? If you were a part of that crowd and you're there and you see the leper, you're like, what's he going to do here? And you see Jesus touch the leper. Imagine you're a part of that crowd. Can I encourage you to use your imagination when you read your Bible? And all of a sudden, Jesus looks at this leper and says, be cured. And his skin before the observing crowd is made pure like a baby's skin. I love the thoughts of that, being in that crowd. And then he tells him not to go and tell anyone, and we know that he goes and tells everyone because that's what people do, right? And then we're introduced to this character that I can't get away from in my life at the moment. He keeps calling me back to learn something new. It says, when Jesus has entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him. Now, I personally believe that the centurion was probably there when that happened with the leper and was following Jesus, waiting for his moment, waiting for an opportunity to speak. And actually, when he saw what happened to the leper, his faith lifted. And then came a moment when Jesus is entering Capernaum and the centurion comes to him, and we know of a centurion, he's an important man. But it doesn't matter if you're an important man, because everyone's an important man to Jesus. Didn't matter that he was a centurion. That's not why Jesus saw him. He saw him because he was a man with need, like like any other man. He came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed in terrible suffering. Isn't this a nice guy? Really, he wasn't a dictator. He wasn't like, you know, okay, if that servant dies, we'll just pick up another one cheap. He wasn't a consumer-minded person in his relationships. He cared about this man. And he said, I've got someone at home and they mean a lot to me and they're paralyzed and they're in terrible suffering. I don't know what terrible suffering looked like for that man. And Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. Don't you love that? This is Son of God en route somewhere that wasn't too busy to go to someone's house to pray for their servant. Come on, we're living in a time where some ministers are unapproachable. You can't get near them. They're wheeled out. They do their bit and then they're wheeled away. No man toucheth them. That's not Christ. I love these images of Jesus that we can miss if we read the Bible too quick. That he's heading somewhere, he's going somewhere, he's got an agenda. And then suddenly the centurion comes to him and says, listen, someone at home that means a lot to me is suffering. They're in great pain. And Jesus says, all right, boys, we're rerouting. We're going to take a detour. And that was the intention of our Jesus, to detour, to go and meet this need. Even though the crowds wanted time with him, the crowds wanted another message, the crowds wanted him here, there and everywhere. I love that. These images of Christ. But then something interesting happens. Jesus has agreed, I will come. Come on, most of us would say, goody, goody gumdrops. Come on, Jesus, come with me. This is an invitation to have the presence of God in your home. But here we learn a lesson from a centurion concerning faith. That it's vital that we understand. He says, Lord, you don't need to come to my house. You don't need to come under my roof. Listen, just say the word. Listen, what I want to impart tonight again is just an excitement of what's contained within the word of God. Don't get me wrong, I love his presence. But we've got to understand what's contained in the word that's already spoken over our lives in situations regarding health, regarding prosperity, regarding need in our home. You don't need an appearance of Jesus. You need to understand what's contained in his word. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority. With soldiers under me, I tell this one, go, and he goes. And this one, come, and he comes. And I say to his servant, do this, and he does it. Listen to this. When Jesus heard this explanation of understanding authority and how it works, he was astonished. I don't know of other accounts in the Bible where Jesus said, you've astonished me. You've astonished me. You've astonished me. And he said to those follow him, the disciples, I tell you the truth, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Now, Jesus never mixed words and he never charmed. For him to say, the disciples, imagine, they must have thought, what are we, chump change? Come on, we've been walking with you. We've left homes, we've left jobs. And now you're isolating this man that none of us have met before, and you're saying that his faith is better than anything you've not seen in our community of followers, but the whole of Israel? Everyone in a nation, you're handpicking this man to celebrate and commend him for his simple, childlike understanding of faith based on how to reason authority correctly. And Jesus said, yeah, this guy's got it. This guy's got it. You haven't got it yet, you lemons. This guy's got it. He says, nowhere in Israel. That's huge, right? That's like saying, okay, how many people, 320 million people live in America, roughly? That's like Jesus saying, the whole of America. this one guy has got it. And the disciples, they must have been bent out of shape. I would have been like, thank you, I'm chump change, look at me. Everything I've done. And he gets the commendation. We don't even know who he is. And then we read through, and then it says in verse 13, when Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed that very hour. We don't know where in the 60-minute capacity he was healed, but somewhere in that hour, a miracle broke out over here while the one requesting was here. We don't know whether he'd got home, but he didn't need to be home because what was needed to be there had been released. Come on, we're going somewhere tonight. This stuff is stirring my faith. As I'm spending time hanging out with the centurion personally, I'm experiencing miracles breaking out in my life because I'm realizing he understood something we should understand. He didn't need Jesus present. He just needed the word of Jesus released over the situation because he understood the authority and the power contained within the word of a king. And he knew he was in the presence of a king. So you've got sick Nigel over here. We don't know his name. Let's call him Nigel. Sorry if your name's Nigel. I'm not isolating you or embarrassing you. Let's just call him Nigel. He's here. He hasn't got a clue what's going on over here. Over here is Jesus and the centurion talking to each other. I don't know how long it took the centurion to come home, but I want you to see his gait when he walked home. Confident. He wasn't walking home. I wonder if he'll be. He was confident. Why? Here we come. Here's the nugget. Because of his understanding of how authority worked. What was it that astonished Jesus in this man's reasoning of faith? It was all about an understanding of how authority works. If you don't understand or submit to how authority works, you will limit the outpouring of God in your home. But if you can gain a fresh understanding of what godly authority looks like, you can be releasing miracles into your home, into your situation, without even Jesus being there in a prayer meeting. This is powerful. This is simple teaching tonight, but we're on a course of rediscovery. Amen. The centurion said to Jesus, you don't need to come. You don't need to come. I get it. I am a centurion. Now, the centurion said two things to Jesus that could have impressed him. We need to understand it wasn't the first bit, it was the second bit. This is the bit that intrigued me and reeled me in. Was the centurion said to Jesus, this is what he said. I too am a man. What a man he probably was. I mean, we're probably looking at a young Russell Crowe. We're looking at the gladiator. He was a centurion. He probably wasn't some sort of overweight guy. He was probably built like me. You were thinking it. I'm only putting it to words what's in your mind. But it wasn't, I too am a man, that impressed Jesus. Because Jesus had sinned better. Jesus was there when the first one was made. He was there when Samson had his little moment. And ran through forests slaying people with the jawbone. He'd sinned better. It was what the centurion said after the statement of his gender that caught the astonishment of Christ. I too am a man. Jesus is still busy. Under authority. What? You understand how authority works. Yeah, Jesus, I get it. I'm a centurion. I've got people under me. I say go and I don't doubt that they've gone. I say come and I don't doubt that they come. I say go and do and I don't lose any sleep having any form of lack of confidence that those I've sent have gone and done what I've told them to do. Because I too am a man under authority. I understand authority. Now, you've got to understand, the guy that's preaching to you tonight was the James Dean of his generation. I was a rebel without a cause. I didn't even need a cause. When I look back upon my life, it's always with a sense of shame. I always was the one to blame. You know, I look back, and in my household, I pushed against the authority of my mum and dad. I'm not saying that in celebration. I'm saying it in regret, because I could have got so much more from the parenting that I had if I'd understood the authority correctly. Because God always releases the power of what he's got for you through an understanding of authority. Oh, you'll experience good, but you could get great. More and more, I'm laying down the James Dean of who I am. I don't want to be a rebel without a cause, because I don't want to live in an anti-authoritarian society when, according to Romans 13, all authority is of God. And he places authority in different realms of life, not for our harm, but for our benefit. And the centurion teaches us, when we understand how authority works, we can experience miracles coming from the word of God, not from moments where we feel his presence. Centurions, you don't need to come to my house. So the centurion says, just speak the word. When I speak, things are done. I love the simplicity of that. Just speak it. Give me the word. Just say the word. And the moment Jesus says, go, he's healed. I don't know if it happened when the centurion got back. What I think was it was a long way. They didn't have bikes or motorcycles or buses or trains. The centurion had probably pilgrimaged a long way to get for his servant what he needed. I don't even think in my reasoning that the guy was back when it happened. Which makes a wonderful imaginary picture. That this servant that's in pain, suffering, suddenly somewhere in that 60 minutes, that very hour, everything lifted off of him. He didn't know what was happening over there. He didn't know what was happening. He wasn't watching on Periscope. He never had an understanding what was... Hi, everybody on Periscope. We love you. Love you. Bless, bless. Love you. He had no understanding. All he knew was something happened. And he wasn't in pain anymore. And he wasn't suffering, and his body wasn't jammed anymore. He must have just got out of bed and said, whoa, I didn't know what my master was going to do, but I want you to capture the centurion. I don't see the centurion walking home saying, I wonder. Because he understood authority. I don't see him going, I hope, oh, I hope. I see the centurion just walking with a confidence. It's done. It's done. Because the one who has authority to do has spoken. Now bear with me. Let's bring the leper back in. I think the centurion watched that happen and his faith went to another level. I don't know if he came to take Jesus to his home, but when he watched what happened with the leper, he realized, I don't need that. He'd watched Jesus stand in front of a man whose skin was rotten, plagued, the odor off of the man. He was carrying a living death sentence in his flesh. And the centurion, I don't know if he was there in the crowd, but he was watching, waiting for his moment. And all of a sudden, Jesus looks at this leper and says, be clean. And the centurion watches. He'd already touched the leper, but nothing had happened. But when he spoke, be clean, the leprosy couldn't stay on the man. And the man's centurion, I just need my time. I just need him to speak. I just need him to speak. I don't need a personal appearance. I just need him to speak into my situation. And because I understand how authority works, I know I can get everything in his word to give me what I need this day. The hour, I don't know what minute it happened, but I know within that hour it did. Sometimes in our life, remember what we shared last night, seed time and harvest, three components, not two. When you've got the word of God for a situation, I don't know how long your hour is, but you need to walk through your hour knowing what's in the word that's been spoken and released into what you're going through. This centurion can teach us so much. I've read this stuff for years. I've read about this guy for years, but then suddenly the Holy Spirit breathed on it. And I went, Lord, this is incredible. This is incredible. This is changing my life, this stuff. That's why I thought I'd just preach out my journal to you tonight. This stuff, this works. I don't know where he learned authority. Maybe he learned it in the home. Maybe he had a good mum and dad. We don't have the privilege to know the backstory. We know he was a centurion, which knows, hey, if he was a centurion, he'd made it through the ranks of military. And that's a great setting for learning authority. But whatever it was that taught him, he was a man who understood it. I too, Lord, am a man under authority. I want to say that to my Lord now. I don't want to be a rebel without a cause, fighting things that don't need to be fought, pushing against things that have been given to govern over me. I want to say, Lord, you set authority in position. I am not going to be anti-authoritarian. Now stay with me. This is where it gets horrible. The way you respond to authority, I believe, will determine the amount of what you experience of blessing of the Lord in your life. God sets authority. This is a rebel without a cause teaching you this, but doesn't want to be a rebel without a cause anymore. Come on, let's make this really sticky and horrible tonight. It's God who sets authority in marriage. And if you want to experience all the blessing of God for your marriage, you do well to acknowledge his authority in the marriage, and then the blessing of his anointing flows. Well, we're into this modern package where, no, sorry, the man is made the priest of the household by God. Now, I know that we're speaking to people and there's, you know, hubby ain't around anymore. I get all that. I'm just talking about what God set up as authority in the home. Because when I'm pastoring people, I'm finding people that have made the wife the priest. And sorry, the Bible never said that. Now, you can if you've got letters you want to write me, send them to Joshua Ortman at Kingsfire over this. We don't mind. Send it. The Bible needs to be the final word of authority in every aspect, unless we want to buy into this current rebellion of anti-authoritarian where people are not walking in the blessing of God. Yet the Bible remains on the kitchen of those that are wise. Now, I know that people have experienced abuse in this subject. I get that. Please bear with me. I'm talking about what God intended, not what people misused. Because when this is done correctly, and correctly is biblical, a man doesn't raise his hands naturally or spiritually to harm his wife. He lifts his arms to protect, nourish, and cherish her. We've got to pull away from a corrupt word, come back to the word of God, and begin to say, Lord, I want my marriage to function in the aspect of authority like you determined it to. There may be a progress or a change that needs to take place, especially if a marriage has come in unborn again and they've got to learn these things. But the priest in the household is still a godly thing, but he's not a dictator where the wife fears his arms. He's a protector, a dragon slayer. He's a co-heir in the gift of life. He's not an abuser. He knows that he's to love his wife as Christ loved the church. I tell you, there's nothing more beautiful for when that authority is in the marriage correctly. Because when you understand authority in that context, I want to tell you, you'll experience the blessing of God because he's a God of grace. But you'll get a flow of blessing in the home as the authority is correct according to God's word. Kids. My goodness, some parents are giving the rights and the rulership of a home to kids. Well, if you If you discipline me, I'll ring 911. Good, I'll beat you while you ring them. That was Vaughan, right? It was. You ain't in charge in this home. It's like we have discussions with parents and they're like, oh, my kid's 13 and they won't come to church. What? All of our kids knew it's not even a topic of discussion till about 16. And we all go through, we're just going through our second time now with a child becoming a teenager. And a lot of the time it feels like you're just doing your best and you look at each other and you say, hold the walls, honey, we will come through. But what enables the child to come through is when you stand by what God says authority looks like in the home, which means this isn't a democracy. Yeah, every person has input, but God positions mum and dad. Now, come on, let's bring this into modern context. Sometimes these days that's mum or dad. But there's an authority in the home that God established, and as people yield to... Kids, listen, as you yield to that authority, I didn't. I could have been so much more blessed from my mum and dad. Because if you read the Ten Commandments, the first promise, or the first commandment with promise, is about how you relate to the authority of your mum and dad in your life. This is somebody preaching that got it wrong. But I want to teach my kids and my spiritual kids to get it right. There's a blessing. Long life comes with those who honor their parents. Come on, honor your mother and father, that you would live long on the earth. That ain't a bad deal. We're living in a dishonorable age. Now, I know this is dry and you'd like me to sing a few cabaret songs, but you need to get this. You need to get this. All authority is from God. And as we stand for truth and say, well, as for me and my household, we're sticking by what the Bible says, who's in charge in the home. We're going old school. Call us old fashioned. It works. It's worked for thousands of years. It's only this modern society that suddenly thinks it can do better. There was life before us, before us, before us, before us, before us, before us. People have lived by what God taught authority looked like in the marriage and in the family. We've got to stand for what God says works. Not blend. What about the workplace? That's a tricky one. I hate my boss. All right. Well, the Bible says you can't love God and hate your brother, so you need to deal with that. I don't know what Bible you're reading. Take it back. It's broken. Like, where did you get the license to hate someone? Please, could you show me that verse? Because it's not in mine. Right? Well, my boss is horrible. Well, he's got to be a little bit better than Pharaoh, hasn't he? When we read in Romans 13, we read of Paul speaking not to work people, but to slaves. And they must have come to Paul saying, hey, we're going to overthrow the empire. We want you to go and sort our boss out. Paul says, submit to them as you would submit to Christ. In submitting to them, you submit to Christ. Don't do what you do for them. Do it as to the Lord. Because it was a line of authority. Even with the police. Do you know now, whenever a policeman comes behind me when I'm driving, I still seize up. Anybody else? I still seize up. When I see a policeman behind me, because I spent so many years driving drunk and driving under the influence of drugs and driving without insurance and all manner of stuff, because I was illegal, I was going against the law of the land for so long, it became a habit. I need a break. I really need to break this thing in my life. Because sometimes I'm driving down the road and I see a blue light and I want to turn off, but you know in your head, if you turn off, that's a sure sign and they're going to follow you. No, just hold to it. Don't turn off. Don't turn off. Even if you were going to turn off, don't turn off because they'll think that you're turning off because you're drunk. I start freaking out. But I'm sober, not under the influence of drugs, and I've got insurance. But I spent so many times not living under authority, it became a way of living, and I've got to break that. And when I suddenly realized that I'm not drunk, I'm not under the influence of drugs, and I have insurance, I'm like, because those who live by the law don't fear the law. God doesn't want you living in fear, but if you contend against authority, there's a fear that comes upon you. These days I have some fun. I'm like, oh, you think I'm drunk driving, do you? So the policeman will come along and I go, yeah, you can, huh? I've got a few minutes to kill. Let's blow in the bag. Let's do it. I'm not in a hurry. And I slur a little bit. He says, do you know why I pulled you over? What, is this a quiz? Is there a prize? And they're trying to catch you out, because if you say, it's the broken tail light, isn't it? They say, no, it's not, but thanks for telling. You know, leave me. You're doing the head in. So we all say, no, Ossifer. And that, you say that, you get, walk the line, I'm doing my best. I'm under the law, so I have nothing to fear from the law. Now, we're under grace, I get that. I'm not trying to apply that to Scripture. But I'm saying that when it comes to the workplace, the best way to get out of a job you hate is to honor the boss and get promoted out. Because we're not called to identify with salt and light. We're called to be salt and light. In the workplace, we're called to be different. What separates us? How we operate under authority. We don't come late when the boss isn't there. We don't leave early when the boss isn't looking. We have an understanding of what authority is in our life. Like it says in Romans 13, all authority comes from God. Amen? All right, let's upset some even more people. We've done marriage, we caught some with that one. We did kids, we caught a few with that. Workplace, definitely saw a flash in your eyes that you wanted to kill me, some of you. Church. God sets authority in the church. Well, I don't like my pastor. Excuse me, how can I say this politely? What the heck are you doing here? You got to believe in your pastor. You got to believe that there's a David amongst you that God's positioned for your benefit. And sometimes he's going to say things you don't like. Do you know things that are missing from the church that we've got to contend to keep are things like accountability? The Bible says, you know, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, the sinner, or the scoffer. It doesn't say don't be accountable. But we've got churches full of people. I travel a lot. I get around. Where people have no understanding of accountability because they have no understanding of authority in the church. It's a free-for-all. You know, people say, this is one of my statements, oh, I'm every person's pastor in family church, till I tell somebody to do what they don't want to do, then I find out whose pastor I am. Come on now. Because some people will not acknowledge authority in the church, but they normally don't acknowledge it in the home or in other places too. But authority isn't something there to curse you, it's there something to bless you. It was this man's understanding of authority that caused God to be able to release a miracle into his situation when he wasn't even present. Don't you want that? I want that. All authority is going to question and challenge you. You know, we always get these beautiful statements by people coming in church. They say things like, oh, I just want to be accountable to you. And I used to believe them. I'm an honest man. Tell me something, I'm going to believe it. I've got no reason to doubt you. But then you find out later on what they actually meant was this. I want to be accountable to you as a spiritual leader in my life with this section, and this section, but don't you dare go near my family, my children, or my finances. That's what they meant. That's okay. So these days I say to people, all right, imagine two washing lines. You need to help me here because I'm not in your head. When you say you want to be accountable to me so that we don't fall out later and you spread rumors about things I never did, let's just have a chat at the beginning, right at the beginning. Do you mean, because being accountable could mean you want to ring me once a year and say, you know, hello. And it can mean you just want to bug me about everything. You know, some things your pastor doesn't need to be involved in, and same as God. You know, it's like these people, I prayed today what tie I was going to wear. I really believe God says, listen, I'm your father, not your mother. Pick one yourself. You'll be all right, you know. But equally, I meet people and they don't include counsel in key relationships, in key decisions. And the moment the pastor says something, suddenly there's this attitude. So I say to people now, when they say to me, I want to be accountable, do you say, can we just lay some ground rules here? What do you mean? Does that mean I can speak into your family? Well, of course it does. No, just please, I don't want to take anything for granted because I don't want to offend you. I don't want to hurt you. I do that without trying, I know, but I don't want to do it. It's not my agenda. So let's have some ground rules. Because to me, I mean, let's get back to pizza. For those last night, you know the experience I had yesterday with pizza. It scarred me for life. You know, Not in a bad way, in a good way. I mean, I didn't get diarrhea or anything. I mean, this was, I was, last night, I was bloated like a man should not be bloated. I was like, I didn't sleep. The air conditioning was too loud, or it was too hot. Or I was just up all night. The pizza, he's not here tonight. Him and Gilly. I mean, those two. He's at the pizza. Is he watching on Periscope? Don't get me wrong. I was involved in the crime. I wasn't held down. I partook. I did communion with four slices. But, okay, but if you went to a pizza restaurant, right, and you said, like, make me a pie, you know, give me a pie, give me a nice pie, margarita pie, come on. And the waiter came out and he said, would you like a bit of Parmesan cheese on that? It'd be kind of weird if you said, absolutely, but this slice, not this one, this one, not these two, and this one. The waiter, what is wrong with you? If it's an Italian restaurant. If it was Chinese, he'd go, what's wrong with you? I can't teach you everything because they'd speak differently in different restaurants. They really do. I'm travelled. I know these things. Trust me. But that's what we do when it comes to authority in the church. I've seen it. I oversee 10 churches and a network of churches. I see this outworked weekly. People come in saying they want accountability, but they want certain areas of their life to be unaccountable to godly authority. We're talking about heavy shepherding. I ain't no fat shepherd. This is a long way away from heavy shepherding. This is people walking in accountability because they understand that God sets authority in the world and especially in his body. And when we live by godly authority, well, I don't believe in the authority of my church. Go into all the world and find another church because you've got to believe in the call of God upon the man and the woman that's leading you spiritually. You got to believe that their advice is good even though you don't like it. And when you do, you don't need Jesus to come to your home for special moments. His word flows through authority. Oh, I wish I'd stopped being James Dean years ago. When I read this account, do you know, it rung a bell of a song we've sung for years, that the centurion actually experienced something in the Psalms that we made a song of, but we didn't fully understand. In Psalms 107, listen to how close this account is to this psalm. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. Verse 19. That's what this centurion did, didn't it? He cried to the Lord in his trouble. And he saved them from their distress. That's what the Lord did. But listen to this. He sent forth his word and healed them. Took away their need. Mended them when they were broken. He rescued them from that situation. You know, when I'm reading these things, I'm getting excited about the Word of God again. Where I think modern Christianity is, Lord, it's anti-centurion faith. It's, Lord, we need you here. When actually we need to grow up in our faith and say, Lord, I don't need you here. Speak your word. Come on, let's get new covenant with this. You've spoken your word. And all 8,868 promises are yes and amen. So for what I'm experiencing, I'm willing to walk an hour, Lord, in faith. But I have a conviction in my heart that it's your word that causes change. I've been experiencing this in my own health recently. I had some challenges. And I just started, maybe that's why the Lord led me to the centurion. But recently, not out of hearing someone else doing it, but out of my own conscience, I began to say, Father, you sent forth your word. Now that can go two ways theologically, and both ways hold up. Christ was the word of God made flesh. You can go that way, you won't lose, you won't hit a dead end. His word became flesh in Jesus Christ who dwelt amongst us. He sent forth his word and healed our disease. By his stripes we're healed. But also I believe that this book that we've made so normal needs to become unnormal again. and needs to become this, the promises of God to us as centurions that we act and have confidence in, like they've just been spoken and they've got the warmth of God's breath on them for us. When you start activating his word like rhema, miracles begin to shift. I'm not just talking about sickness. I'm talking about he's released a word over your lack. He's released a word over that impossible situation. I don't know the word. Find it. I'm not talking about, you know, years ago, my mum and dad had one. They had these like little boxes with scrolls in, and you had a pair of, you know, anointed tweezers, and you pulled one out in the morning. What's the Lord saying today? No, I don't like that. Let's go for another one. They were like in every home, these things. You know, my mum, who's in glory now with the Lord, and she always, man, I can remember people, she was hardball. People used to come and say, I'm going through this, I'm always going through this. My mum used to always say, you're halfway through a testimony, don't blow it. She always used to say that, always. You're halfway through a testimony, don't blow it. But the other thing she used to say, and she seemed quite heartless, but I've adopted this myself because I realized it was a wisdom she understood. She used to say, you got the promise? And they'd say, what? We want you to pray for. Mum said, I'm not praying for you. Go get the promise. Go get the word for the situation you're experiencing. Go get the word. Not any word. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the promise that's got the warmth of his breath on for what you're currently going through. And when you've got that word, walk home with confidence like the centurion. I don't know how long this hour is going to be, but he's sent forth his word. Oh, that we would understand again the power and authority encapsulated within the words that we're in possession of. Oh, that we would mix authority, understanding, faith with these words. Actually, you know, I started to flick through the Bible. There's not too many times that Jesus actually prayed for anyone with his hands. He spoke miracles. Spoke miracles. When you read on a little bit later, it says that he goes to a certain town and they bring out the demon possessed. And he says, he cast them out of all of them when he said, be gone. When he said, be gone, the demon said, we understand. We too are pesky rats under authority. Isn't it sad that some demons understand the authority of God better than some Christians? We've got to understand again. I'm not bringing you anything new tonight. I'm bringing you a revelation. Where the word of a king is, there's power. And that word of a king needs to be in your heart like it was in the heart of a centurion. You start to realize everywhere he went, he said to lepers, go show yourself to the priest. And they went with leprosy. But as they appeared, they were cleansed. He walked past fig trees. I mean, he had it in for one fig tree. Fig tree's like, what did I do to you? I just didn't fancy bearing figs this time. Just having some break, you know. So Jesus walked past his fig tree. Looked at his fig tree. Disciples just thought he was having a bad day. He went, curse you, fig tree. You'll bear no more fruit. And he walks on. A little bit later, the disciples returned and they said, that fig tree is the one that the Lord spoke to. He sent forth his word and stopped it. The storm, stop. He didn't stand there like these Disney's Sorcerer's Apprentice. He woke up and he was aggravated. I'm aggravated when somebody wakes me up. And they're like, oh, I'm going to die, we're all going to die. He's like, you Muppets. Muppets, bunch of Muppets following me. I'm going to leave the salvation of the world with you Muppets. You won't even let me sleep. And so he gets up, and I don't see Jesus going, all right, storm, let's... I see him like waking from a slumber and going, right, waves, stop it right now. Wind, you better. We saw it, right, back to bed. Quick rebuke of the disciples back to bed. Waves and wind know the authority in his word.
Demons go into pigs because he says go. Leprosy leaves bodies because he spoke. Blind people see because he said something. Maybe in some ways tonight we're all like the centurion. And we're coming to the Lord and we're saying, I've got a situation going on over here and I need you to do something. Maybe we could flick a switch tonight and learn from this man who astonished the Christ that it's our understanding of authority that causes a flow of the miraculous into our situations. Lord, you don't need to come. Send forth your word. The Lord was the word made flesh. But this Bible is filled with his promises. Find that one for your situation. This is so old school Christianity. Turn the TV off. Open your Bible. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you the promise that fits the situation. And when you get the promise, could be minute 12, could be a long hour. But if God has spoken it, it will come to pass. Because he's not a God that he would lie. His word never returns void. His authority, his reputation is upon his promise. Did you get something? Are we there? What's that situation you're facing? I just really sensed this was the word tonight. Oh, we wanted jukebox preacher from last night. No, no, no. You needed to hear this tonight. His word contains his authority. His word contains his power. You don't need the brush of an angel's wing. You don't need an angel dancing on your duvet at 3 a.m. You need his word. You need his word. The centurion went home going, I got his word. I got his word. And by the time he got home, the servant was up on his feet serving. I don't believe that the centurion walked through the doors and went, get out of there. It only worked. But how many times do we do that when God does a miracle? Then actually, non-arrogantly, what we should do, our response to miracles in our life should be, yeah, I know. I know. He said he was going to do it. The Lord's broken it. Yeah, I know. Well, you're calm, aren't you? Well, I believed when he spoke it, it was done. Because seed time and harvest operates like this. The seed is given, time goes by, and the manifestation breaks out. But the enemy tries to stop you walking the hour. He gets you to sell your seed, walk away from what's planted. Come on, centurion faith over you tonight. I don't care if the hour has been a week or a year. If the Lord has given you a promise, nothing is going to stop that turning around. Me and my wife have been living on a promise for 6.5 years. When God gave it to me, I was believing it would be a week, because that would be nice. After 2 years, I kept saying, Lord. And he kept saying, yeah, I've spoken it. But you see, his time is perfect, mine is not. But all of a sudden, me and my wife are in a season where we felt the Lord speak over us. It's time. Now, what happens if it becomes time but you've left the promise? Let's carry his word. I don't know what your situation is tonight. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's a relational problem. Maybe you say, I don't know what to do next. The centurion didn't know what to do next. That's why he came to Jesus. Best thing you can do when you don't know what to do is come to Jesus. Best thing you can do if you don't know what to do is come to Jesus. I was backslidden 8 years. And my mum and dad for the first year tried to get me saved in their own strength. They tried to get me back with God. I left the church when I was 16 and I looked my dad in the eyes and I said, I am never visit. He asked my dad. I looked my dad in the eyes. I said, I will never come into church again. Ever. I'm done. 16th birthday. And for 16, 17, 18, they tried everything to get me back. After about 3 years, they realized I was getting worse and I was out of control. I'd pressed self-destruct. So they did something they should have done in year one, but you learn as you walk with God. They knelt before the Father and they said, we hand him to you. We don't know how we can do this. Give us a word, Lord. Do you know what God spoke back? They opened the Bible and this is what they read. Both your sons will be taught of God and great will be their peace. Now you've got to understand, I'm one of two children. And you know what? They said, hey, praise God, we've got the word. But that was a long hour. It was another 5 years. But you know what they kept doing every night, my mum and dad? I mean, they had guest ministers at the house staying. They were hospitality people. And one night we had this miracle man staying at our house. And he stayed up to meet their youngest son. And suddenly, the friends of the youngest son dropped the youngest son, paralytic, on the doorway. And this guest preacher is saying to mum and dad, oh, let me meet your son. And my dad says to him, go to your room. I'm laying there. I was just... I got worse and I got worse. But you know what my mum and dad knew to do? Your word says, both your sons will be taught of God and great will be their peace. It was a long hour, but they refused to let go of the word because they knew that God's power and authority was in the word. After 8 years, I won't go into the details, time's gone, but I was in a meeting and God apprehended me, broke every chain from me. Now that would have been a great story, but bear in mind, God doesn't mix words. He said, both your sons will be taught of God. And my brother's a Baptist pastor. God won't mix words. When God gives you a word, take every sentence, take every vow, take every verb, take every word. He said, both your sons will be taught of God and great will be their peace. My peace is great. Hang around with me. My peace with God is great. But isn't it incredible that both of us are pastors? Isn't that amazing? God doesn't waste words. Come on, some of you right now, I'm preaching hard because a word's coming back up that God gave you for that situation. You left it, he didn't. Oh, the hour's long and you thought he forgot. God don't forget, he's got no memory problems. When God gave a promise, that promise was certain. And all we need to do is walk in the direction of it. Walk in the direction of it. Not moved by what we see, but moved by what we believe. And our belief is based upon his word, not our feelings. Oh, Father, we thank you for your presence tonight. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for the ministry of your spirit and the ministry of your word just flowing together, complementing each other. Lord, you said that your spirit confirms the word with signs following. Lord, our enemy tries to snatch the seed of a word out of our hearts, but we will not give up that seed. Your promise contains your authority. Lord, we too are men and women under authority. We understand that when we say go, they go. When we say come, they come. We understand that, Lord, when you say come and you say go, things shift.